This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
On his website, he tells himself to be a Christian and going to the right.
This guy was not in any way associated with active Christianity or active performing of any faith.
Lord, I pray you bless the drivers and use them tonight. May they put on a performance worthy of this great track. In Jesus' name, boogity, boogity, boogity.
These parables are not about us. These parables are about Him, the Christ, who needs no repentance.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
The logic seems to be that if contraception is nearly universal in the United States, it ought to be free. And with the decision to require insurers to cover birth control with no copays, that actually has become a reality. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Wednesday afternoon, the 3rd of August. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse joins us first to talk about health care and mandatory coverage of contraception. After that, Pastor Matt Harrison will be with us. We'll discuss a few things: the military chaplaincy, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the importance of preparing pastors, and the legacy of 20th century Lutheran theologian Hermann Zase. After that, we'll remember Mary, Salome, and Joanna, the myrrh bearers, the faithful women, with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Joining us first to talk about health care and mandatory coverage of contraception, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse, founding president of the Ruth Institute based in San Marcos, California. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities, and she's authored the books Smart Sex and Love in Economics. Jennifer, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for having me on again.
How did contraception become a higher health care priority than the things we still do co-pay for that we actually really medically need?
Well, you know, that's a very interesting question. When, you know, some generic prescriptions for oral contraceptions are available for as low as $9 a month, and we have nearly universal access to contraception already, it seems pretty bizarre that the Obama administration is insisting that insurance companies absorb the entire cost of making these things available to women. I mean, we're treating women like they're babies, basically, that they either can't figure it out or they can't decide for themselves whether they want it. And if we don't hold their hands all the way up to the prescription counter, that they're somehow never going to figure out to get contraception. It's really quite ludicrous.
Do you notice kind of the irony in the fact that the President Obama's administration has opposed information given to women and girls prior to abortion, but wants to make contraception essentially free?
Well, yes, that's very interesting, and this is a topic that you and I have talked about before, that really what this whole group of people that includes the Obama administration and includes NARAL and all of the other members of the lifestyle left and that whole coalition of people, they really want to create a new moral and cultural universe where in this universe that they want to create, sex is inherently a sterile activity, and any consequences coming from sex can be safely ignored or at least swept away. So informing women that there might be problems associated with abortion kind of gets in the way of that because you then have to think about the fact that, well, gee, maybe abortion isn't for me. If abortion isn't for me, then I can't really have sex without consequences because, every form of contraception sometimes fails and I might need an abortion. So they're really tying themselves up in knots, you know, on one hand, you know, sometimes saying that free access is the most important thing, but on the other hand, saying that we're going to suppress certain kinds of information and certain kinds of services if it doesn't suit our agenda. So it's really, it's just becoming clearer and clearer that this movement is not about choice. This movement is about creating a new moral universe.
Now, someone might say, look, the Health and Human Services have allowed religiously based institutions, there are religiously based healthcare providers, to opt out or opt out of the birth control coverage, and that should be good enough for you. What do you say?
Well, you know, first of all, why is the government in the business of mandating the content of insurance plans in the first place? I mean, I think this is something that people have to start asking themselves, that when the government decides that they're going to be paying for things, which is this is all part of the health care reform, when the government decides that they're going to start paying for things, then they're going to start deciding what to pay for and what's appropriate and so on. And so the reality of human choice is going to be diminished because the government's mandating things, you know. So they're setting the default mode, you know. They're installing a default setting into everybody's healthcare computer, so to speak, and you have to go in and reset it yourself if you don't like it. But the truth of the matter is, I think that if you look at the trends, that this group of people wants to keep promoting and keep pushing, it won't be long before that healthcare exception the religious exemption will go away. You know, that's not that they don't have to keep that exemption in there if they don't want to. You know, so I think that's like a crumb being thrown from the table to mollify some of the religious conservatives. But I think no serious religious conservative is really going to take that bait.
Two quick final questions. What's your concern about the morning after pill in this rule?
Well, you know what, the morning after pill, you know, of course, is a kind of abortifacient, you know, so the federal government then once again is implicating itself in abortion. And second of all, it's been shown that the use of the morning after pill doesn't, in fact, reduce abortion or reduce unintended pregnancies. I mean, there was a study out of the UK, I suppose it was 18 months ago by now, you know, that looked at this very question. And so the claims that people make that, gee, if we just have more emergency contraception and morning after pills and things like that, if we just make all that available, we won't see actual medical abortions because we'll solve the problem a step sooner. But that turns out not to be true, because what happens is that people have more thoughtless sex, they have more careless sex, and so they end up needing more of both morning after pills and abortions. And so it really seems to me to make much more sense to start saying to people, you know what, sex actually does make babies. That's the normal thing that sex does. And if you're trying to say that sex doesn't make babies, and we're going to try to sterilize the sexual act altogether, you know, you're really kidding yourself and setting yourself up for failure and a lot of disappointment and pain.
If you had 30 seconds with Kathleen Sebelius of HHS, what would you tell her?
Oh.
30 seconds.
Kathleen, you need to go to confession, girlfriend. That's all I'd say to her.
Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris is founding president of the Ruth Institute based in San Marcos, California. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities. And she has authored the book Smart Sex and Love and Economics. We'll post a link to the Ruth Institute at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Jennifer, thank you again.
Thanks, Todd.